Good to see you all. And Ginger, Lucy. God has given you special gifts that you shared with us, and those gifts move my heart and touch my spirit, and I can see it in your darling faces that you feel uplifted and that you're glad you're here. Isn't it interesting what Paul did in this last chapter we've just done? Not the last chapter that we're going to do, but in this chapter 12. The whole time we've been in Romans, we've been struggling with things like sin and what's going to happen to the Jews and the remnant and, you know, all of that sort of thing. Not that that isn't important, and it is, of course. But now we get down to what looks like how we're supposed to live out our lives as believers. And that's really kind of fun. So what Paul has done is give us a list. Now, if Paul had started with the list, we would think, yeah, okay, I'm used to this. I got to do the list. I got to do what I'm supposed to do. That isn't what Paul meant. He wanted us to know, you cannot get to heaven with a list. And Paul comes along and says, here's a list. This is what you want to do now that you know you can't work your way to heaven, because no list is going to get you in heaven. But now that you are an absolute believer in Jesus, you know where your faith resides, you know where you're going to go when you die, so there's a list of things to do before you go. So he tells us, be kind to each other, love each other, give to each other, serve each other with spiritual gifts, live in harmony with each other, don't entertain revenging thoughts or behaviors, feed the hungry, care for the poor. And you say, yeah, got it. Then why in the doodad does he put in there, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think? What's that got to do with the list? What's that got to do with following the list is an example not to others of me being a Christian, but as a way for me to work in partnership with God for the good of the kingdom? Tell them we'll get back to them. Why do you suppose Paul did that? I can't even begin to explain what Paul was doing there, but it's so perfect. Because he's talking about the mind. And in the mind, you're going to know this when I say it, we have thoughts. And sometimes those thoughts are not to our benefit. Sometimes those thoughts work against the way we want to live our Christian lives in relationship to each other and as a witness of God. So Paul thinks, let's look at our minds. What are y'all thinking? I don't think Paul said, what are y'all thinking? But he said, about your minds. How does that relate to the list? Okay. When Christians get really, really serious about living out their faith, and wanting to communicate to a godless world that there is a God whose son Jesus died for sin and you can be forgiven of your sin, you know who hates that? The enemy. He hates it. We don't talk a lot about the devil. We don't talk a lot, Satan, all those words together, or one person, because I don't know why we don't. But he is a reality. And he hates you and me. He hates what we believe. He hates if we follow the list. Because if we do follow the list, we will reflect love. And he is about hate, and he's about killing, and he's about destroying. He's such a jerk. And jerk is too mild. So, now that we know we're not doing good works to get us to heaven, we need Jesus. But knowing Jesus, we're going to do good works for him, not for us. That's a fact. The enemy now knows that, and he said, I'll get you. I have two weapons, Jerkface says, that work every time. They never fail. Now, you've talked about spiritual gifts in your group, So this is going to be sort of a, what's the word I want? What would that? Anyway, it's going to be a change from what we've been talking about. Because the enemy wants you to fall into a trap. And Paul says, watch what you're thinking. So here's the deal. What are his two traps? What are the enemy's two weapons? It's guilt and shame. Guilt and shame. Now, guilt is a very good thing sometimes. And shame is a very good thing sometimes because it prompts us into a new behavior. We feel guilty about feeling guilty, and we feel shame about feeling shame. And sometimes that'll take us to the Savior, and we can enter into a new place with Him as we get some of those issues settled. But I got to tell you something. There is a vast difference between feeling guilty and feeling shameful or feeling shame. Guilt is what you do. Shame is who you are. Shame is an identity. Shame clings to you like a wet shower curtain. It's just there. So what's the difference between guilt and shame? Guilt, you can confess what you're feeling guilty about, and with the strength and the empowering of the Lord Jesus Christ who lives within you, you determine you will do something differently. But shame doesn't bother with what you did or what you are doing. Shame has to do with who you are. You're worthless. There is nothing good about you. And if people knew about you, you would really be ashamed. How many of you have ever read Brennan Manning? Anybody, would you raise your hand? All right. All right, then I get to introduce you to him. Brennan Manning led a life burdened with shower curtain shame. And he was raised in, let me back up. Shame gets its start in the home. That's good news for us as parents. And before that, it got its start in the Garden of Eden. Eve did not feel shame, nor did Adam, until they sinned, and then they needed to get dressed. They didn't know they were naked. They didn't have any shame inclinations until then. And the most grace-filled thing God did for them is, upon their confession of what they had done, He got clothes for them, animal skins. I hadn't read that before, but I think that is so dear. That's so thoughtful. Here, cover yourselves up now that you know that you're not covered. The shame that goes to the marrow of the bone says to you, you are worthless. That brings me to Brennan Manning, who was a Catholic priest. He was a writer, prolific writer. Where's your bookmark, Marilyn? Prolific writer, moving, because he never got over that sense of being worthless. Let me read to you one paragraph in his own inimitable style. He said, one Christmas, I must have been 10 years old. I spent a lot of time walking the creaky wooden floors of Woolworth's Five and Dime, searching for a gift for my mother. And I happened upon a little notepad, the kind people used to keep by their telephones. It was multicolored, pastel pink, blue, green. I'd never seen anything like it. I thought it was gorgeous. Surely something that would thrill my mother. Christmas morning came, and we were all there, my parents, my grandparents, my brother, sister, and me. And as my mother was opening my gift, I held my breath in anticipation. She tore the wrapping paper away and just stared at the notepad. And then she said, what in God's name am I going to do with this? What a waste of money. After what felt like an eternity in the room and all eyes were on me, my mother tossed me the pad and the family members moved on to other gifts. That's when I was struck with a life-changing realization. I'm a loser. Always was, always will be. And makes me cry. He did not deserve that. Here's a little kid trying so hard to please his mother who was abusive to him physically, emotionally, mentally. And yet he so wanted to please her because children want to please their parents. And when we, I have done it. There have been times I think, oh, Marilyn, why did you say that? Why did you do that? These little children. We don't parent perfectly. And when we don't, shame could come in and make that little psyche feel less than, imperfect. I'll never get it right. I really am a loser. Nobody will want me around. For the most part, God says to Satan, you're going to get it. You are going to pay for what you're doing to my children. They are not losers. They are winners. They are winners, and I created them in my own image, and I adore them. They're my special, special ones for whom I have special, special plans. You are not a loser. You never have been. You never will be. How can we say that so dogmatically? God said it first. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Why? Because God so loved the world. So, what do we do about these two weapons that Jerk Face uses on us? Shame and guilt. Let's start with guilt first. You feel guilty when you use a bad tone with someone. You think, oh, that wasn't necessary. I feel guilty about that. Well, you can fix it. I feel guilty that I was short-tempered with my son or my daughter, or my husband, my neighbor. So you can fix that. Just come and say, I am so sorry. I shouldn't have done that. And then add the phrase, will you forgive me? Then they're going to feel lousy if they don't forgive you, so then it's back on them. But shame. Shame. Shame is who we feel we are. And if, and I'm not knocking original homes because we've all made mistakes, but if you've heard a message that says you have no value, and if you got it from the behavior of a parent, that's a lie. And that lie is what the enemy wants you to believe. Because you see, if you believe that, you're going to have a hard time working for the kingdom. You won't feel worthy. You won't feel good enough. Karen, I love what you do in this church. I love what you do for people. I love, love, love it. And if you were thinking while she was talking about all the things that you could possibly do to contribute to the Easter celebrations with children, don't let anything hold you back like, well, I'm not good at that. I don't, you know, Karen does it so well. And she does. She does a lot so well. And she needs people to come alongside that don't think, well, maybe I can't do that. Well, you can. We're showing love to people. We're thinking about people who maybe others haven't thought about. Stand back there and bar the door. Don't let anybody out until they've talked to you. Satan is a scary guy, as well as being a jerk. There is a description in Zechariah when the prophet has a vision. And he saw the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and guess who was standing beside the angel? Satan. He's been around forever. And what was Satan doing? According to this verse, he was accusing the believers of all things they had done. He would accuse them. Satan is called an accuser of the brethren. Now, when you get a thought, this is how you can start to control your mind. You get a thought that is an accusing thought. You can never do that. What is wrong with you? That's really kind of stupid. You should probably just talk less. Now, maybe you should. That might just be a suggestion from somebody who loves you, but Satan doesn't love you. And he wants to shut you down. And he will shut you down with shame, making you feel, I don't have anything worthy to say. I don't have anything worthy I can do. I'm a loser, always was, and always will be. There's where your mind comes in. When you get an accusatory voice in your ear, do you know what you're supposed to say? Jerk face! Oh, call him anything you want to. I refuse that idea. I'm throwing it back in your face. I will not be called a loser. I will not be called a lousy wife, a lousy mother, a horrible neighbor. All those things that are accusatory. We can all approve in our relationships. But do not take accusation. That is of the enemy. Because when you take it, you feel less and less and less. And that's what he wants, because he'll keep you out of successful ministry. What is successful ministry? It's caring about others more than you. Oh, my word, how we need to hear that. Now, when I talk about Brennan Manning, I have such a heart for him. He's no longer living. He was probably such hot stuff in the 20th century. And all the things he did, his writings, his speaking, his conferences, he was drunk. He was alcoholic. He lived his life in ministry as an alcoholic. And when you know about his background, and you realize how he was spoken to, it could never quite get into him strongly enough to resist the accusation. You're not good enough, Brennan. You're a loser. Remember, you learned that at home. You and I take the accusing messages that we hear in our heads every day from Jerkface and refuse it if it's an accusatory. If it has some... Oh, yeah, I could do that. I really do need to do that. In fact, I will do that. But I'm not going to do it because Jerkface said to. I'm going to do it because God said I don't deserve that. That flips us right back to Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation to those who know him. The specific, my translation is, there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Do you belong to Christ Jesus? As far as I know, everyone here is a believer. I don't know why you would work so hard every Wednesday night if you were not. Might be enough to keep you thinking, I can't do that. And I commend you. You have jobs, you have children, you have husbands, or whatever's going on. You are busy. And yet, you want to know more. You want to know more about the gospel. You want to know more about God. You want to know about Jesus. And I want to tell you something. He is thrilled with you. He's thrilled with you. He never says, you're not doing enough, honey. He might encourage you to do more in other ways, but he will never say, you're not doing enough. Who's helping Karen? She's all by herself out there. He doesn't operate that way. He says, Marilyn, honey, even though you're missing that tooth, don't let your self-consciousness keep you from talking to people about Jesus. They'll feel sorry for you. Maybe they would choose for him. I'm not going to ask you to, raise your hand and respond overtly. But I'd like to ask you to just ask yourself, in a real loving tone, self, when was the last time I told you I love you? When was the last time I told you, great job? When was the last time I said, I'm proud of you? That's how God talks to us. He adores us. Of course, he encourages us to go out beyond what we are doing and to do the list that Paul has enlisted for us to do. But that's out of love. A condemning voice is the voice of the enemy. And if you play into it, and if you listen to it, you're wearing a shower curtain, and you don't deserve it. Jesus paid the price for every unwise word you've said, every unwise thing you've done, every sin you've committed that you don't have to tell the world about. And he says, I heard your confession, sweet baby. I love you. I've got things for us to do together. Remember, we are in partnership. The vine and the branch work together. We've got things to do. Don't sink into what jerk face would say to you. I'd like you to repeat with me Romans 8:1. This is where we're heading in our walk, is the knowledge that there's no condemnation. Would you say it out loud? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How many of you are in Christ Jesus? Stand up. How many of you have no condemnation? Clap. Yes. You are free. You are clear. You are approved of. And you are loved. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross. Thank you that you took the shame. And the enemy is losing. He's losing ground every single day and ultimately will be destroyed. Thank you, Jesus. We have victory over him and all of his weapons. And you say to us, we're not condemned. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Amen. Stay for just a moment, and Ginger's going to sing us out. And God bless you.
Journey in life. I invite you to close your eyes and let your heart be tender to him. Lord.